The Epistle of Jude. We have 25 verses and maybe a little over 600 words in this very, very short epistle. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, and I hope it's not true for us, this church, but the Epistle of Jude is usually the most or the less read, if you will, New Testament epistle. And the majority of Christians have actually never heard a Sunday morning sermon concerning the book of Jude. And the reason is because of the intensity of it. And it's just not covered today. And yet, this little epistle, there's not any other one like it in the New Testament because it's fully concerned with one thing, and that is apostasy, the departure from Christian doctrine, the departure from the Word of God. Amen? Now, apostasy, it's very important that we understand that. An apostate, one who departs the faith, an apostate is not a true believer. Very important. Amen? Okay. Now, let me give you a definition. An apostate is a person who has professed to accept the truth, trust Jesus as Savior, and then turns from the faith once and for all that has been delivered unto the saints. This morning, I'm going to give you three examples from Jude. There's more examples, but we're only going to cover three this morning. Three examples from Jude on the things that he wants us to remember. Actually, the Spirit of God wants us to remember. Now, with all that being said, we are living right now in the days of apostasy. Amen? No, there's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us it is a sign of the last days. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some, not all, thank God, but some will depart from the faith, and the reason they're giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines or the teachings of demons," meaning through false teachers in our world. Now, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul writes and he says, "Let no one deceive you. Let no one lead you astray." Isn't it a terrible thing to be deceived?
Yes.
Yes. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day," or that day, meaning the day of the Lord, okay? The day of the Lord, that seven-year period, the great tribulation period. "The day of the Lord will not come unless the falling away comes first." Not a falling away, it's a specific event, the falling away, meaning falling away from the truth of the gospel or Christian doctrine. Amen? Okay. And it says, and then when it comes, it says the man of sin will be revealed, the Antichrist, the man of sin. His nourishment is sin. His pleasure is sin. He lives to sin. He is the son of perdition, it says, meaning this, the person who is doomed to destruction. Now, falling away, the apostasy, again, is a departure of the truth. But in the scripture I just read to you, who is falling away? Not the true church. The true church is already going to be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. Amen? Okay, we're gone. So who's left? The professing church. The apostate church. They're not true believers, amen? Now, let me tell you what, when the rapture occurs, I say this with no judgment in our heart, my heart, maybe your heart too. After the rapture, a lot of churches are going to be full. We never want to be a part of that, amen? No, not at all. So, with all that being said, we are indeed living in the days of apostasy. And, you know, what we need to understand as we go through Jude here is that we have the most valuable possession that a person can have in life, and that is truth. See, meaning the Bible. We have God's truth. Amen? Not only that, we have the Christian, the born-again Christian has the Spirit of truth living in us right now, and he guides us into all truth. Loved one, listen, if we don't believe the Word of God, what do we have? What do we have left if we don't believe the Word of God? We only have the Word of man. Oh, dear God. We don't want that, do we? No. And yet, with all that being said, and I hope this is not true of any one of you, anyone listening on the radio, anyone listening live, however, whatever means, yet, with that comment, did you know that over 82% of Christians in America only read their Bibles on Sunday while they're in church? That's a rough thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're here this morning? Do you think those people will be contenders for the faith? No. Let's look at Jude 3. We're going to go ahead and cover it from last week a little bit, and then we'll move into our text. He writes and he says, "Beloved," that means loved ones, "while I was diligent, I was making every effort to write to you concerning our common salvation." What is a common salvation? It means that every believer, we're all saved the same way. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? So it's all, and he says, "And I found it necessary," or literally, "I was constrained," literally, probably, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit, "as I was writing to you to exhort," this urgent appeal, "to exhort you to contend earnestly for the what? The faith, the body of divine truth, the doctrine of Christianity, if you will, which was once and for all delivered or entrusted to us, the saints of God, those who are set apart," okay, and we work for the Lord. And he says, "set apart to the saints." Now, we know from last week we were all called to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen? We are to contend, but we are not to be contentious. We're not to fight. We're not to be mean Christians. We're to speak the truth in love. When we get over to verse 21, it tells us how do we love those who are apostates and try to win them? It says keeping yourself in the love of God. And so that's exactly what we need to do. And the reason we contend then and today, for certain men have what? Crept. Remember that word? They've slipped in secretly. They didn't come through the front door. They came through the side door, and they slithered up alongside the sheep of God's pasture, if you will. And it says, watch this now. So they're in the church. The enemy is within, who long ago were marked out or written beforehand for this judgment, this condemnation. So now, listen, we learned last Sunday, Jude is not telling us something that we don't know. He's reminding us, okay? This is not something new. And so they've slipped in these wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will. They blend with the sheep. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They talk like sheep, but they're not. What are they? Look at it. They are ungodly men. They live as though God doesn't even exist in their lives at all. They talk godly. They act godly. They even act like they love Jesus, but they don't love the Lord at all. No, they're apostates. And what did they do? They're in the church today. They're in the church then. It says, who turn or continually turn the grace of our God into what? Lewdness. That's the first thing they do. The second thing they do is they deny, they disown, they reject the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are enemies of grace. They try to turn it or pervert it or change it. God's grace can be rejected but never changed. Amen? Amen. Now, so with all that being said, they do have a gospel, the false teachers then and even the false teachers today. It's the gospel of their flesh, if you will, and it's lewdness. Lewdness, loved one, is that behavior that completely lacks any moral constraint. It's uninhibited sexual life, if you will. In other words, the lewdness is they're so proud of what they do. They practice their sin openly. They don't care who sees it. So their doctrine or their gospel is the gospel of the flesh to them. And they also, their doctrine is antinomianism. In other words, there is no law. We don't have to keep, we're under grace. We don't have to keep any of the laws. And it said, you know, we can sin if we want to and so forth. Is that true? No. Linsky said this, "The worst forms of wickedness consist in perversions of the truth." See, grace, God's grace, never promotes a light view of sin. Amen? Remember what it says in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, habitual sin, that is, that grace may abound? If we're saved, can we live any lifestyle we want? No. Loved one, that grace doesn't say that. Grace doesn't do that at all. The Bible says, Paul goes on in Romans 6:2, certainly not. How is it possible shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? So we died to sin. Sin hasn't died. We died to sin. That's our position in Christ. Amen. Remember, what was it? What did Paul say? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? So we're born again. We have a brand new life. Faber said this. He says, God does not save us by grace so that we can live a life of disgrace. Amen? Look at verse 4. Again, they deny the Lord. So these certain men, again, we didn't cover all of that last Sunday, but they're professors, they're not possessors. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord is the only mediator between God and man, amen? There's not anyone. Jesus is the only person that can save a person, amen? There is absolutely no one else. So they denied the Messiah. They denied him. He's not the God-man, in other words. He wasn't born of a virgin, all those things. And remember what John, 1 John the apostle of, what did he say? 1 John, was it 2:19? They went out from us, meaning these false teachers, because they were not of us. They're never born again. They're not Christians. So we know the Bible tells us in 1 John 2:22, whoever denies Jesus Christ, that he's 100% God, 100% human, perfect God, perfect man, he is Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. He is against Christ totally. Now we begin. Listen very carefully this morning. Jude is going to give us 6 examples, but I'm only going to be able to cover 3 of those examples this morning. So 3 examples from apostasy from the past, if you will. And as we cover these 3, it's important to remember that these certain ungodly men in the past here, and it's going to carry over, of course, into the future, they're going to find out that there's a certain judgment from God when you depart from the faith and you lie and you cheat and you rip off God's people and all of those things, amen? It's very, very important this morning as we look at these 3 examples that we're all familiar with. Loved one, listen, these 3 examples that we're going to cover, they all end in death. Amazing, all of them. So Jude now gives us 3 examples that we need to remember. Let's look at the first one, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, and we know it too, that the Lord, having saved or literally physically rescued the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward or later on the Lord, what did he do? He destroyed those who did not what? Now, we know that story, the events of Numbers, 13 and 14? There they were on the border of Kadesh Barnea there at the Promised Land. So Jude says, I want to remind you here in this first example that God is going to judge Israel. You knew that. God judges sin, and God is going to judge all the apostates. Now, if you want to, you can turn to Numbers hold your place and turn to Numbers 14:6 with me, and I'll set this up for you, Numbers 14:6. Now, it says, we know that did God save Israel out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, amen? And they came out by the blood of the Lamb. And did they cross the Red Sea as if it was dry land? And did God in his mercy and his goodness did something so special, the only nation on earth to ever have the visible presence of the Shekinah glory of God. God led them by a pillar, a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by constantly. That was his incredible mercy. So the Lord did it all for the children of Israel. He loved them, he protected, he provided for them, and he was leading them now to the promised land. He promised to give it to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel now, they're on the very border of the land of Canaan, the promised land. They're at Kadesh Barnea. Now, remember what the people wanted to do, but not God? It wasn't God's idea. It was the people's idea. They said, you know what? We better do something. Here we are, 100 yards from what God promised for us. We better send out spies, and they can go into the land. And they went into the land for 40 days, remember? Those 12 spies, they went into the land, and let's spy it out and determine which is the best way to go up. You know what they just said? We don't want God leading us now. Isn't that horrible? And that's exactly what they were doing. So the 12 spies, they went through the land for 40 days, and now they're coming back, and remember, they're carrying the big grapes and all of that. You know, they could took two men to carry them on poles. They were so huge and all of that. And they come back, and the 12 spies, they give their report, and they go, oh, truly, man, the land, it flows with milk and honey, just like God said. He says, and then they go, but nevertheless, the people, oh, they are fierce. The cities are, oh, they're incredibly fortified. They are a strong people. And more than that, there are giants in that land. And when we saw them, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Is that all true? It is. Of true facts. So they gave that report. And then there was a couple of other spies, Joshua and Caleb. And did they give a good report? Look at verse 6 now, Numbers 14, 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, look what they did, tore their clothes. Man, they'd fit right in at Calvary, wouldn't they? Tore their clothes, and they spake to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Listen to what they said. He says, oh, listen, the land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. We don't have to fight for it. Just give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Now listen to what they say. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And he tells them why. For they are what? They are our bread. Praise the Lord. Their protection has departed from them. Why? Well, for the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So 10 spies, they were overcome with the size of the people. And 2, Joshua and Caleb were overcome with the size of the great God they serve. Amen? And he says, and all the congregation said, far out, praise the Lord. Man, let's go get them right now. No, that's that other version. Stone them, the congregation, every one of them, stone them with stones, kill them. In other words, for what? Joshua and Caleb, were they lying? No, kill them for telling the truth. Now listen carefully. The children of Israel just then, and we, the children of God today, do we understand what God has said in his word? The promises of God? Yes. If God says, I'll never leave you, forsake you, we don't have to go to the Greek to figure that one out. Amen? No, listen, they understood what God said, but they were not willing to trust what God said. Why? Unbelief living in their hearts was stronger than the promises of God. And amazing, the majority of the people, the majority rule, outvoted divine rule. That's what happened. What was that? It's a Hebrews 3:19. It's called the sin of unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God. Unbelief in the power of God, his ability and all of his miracles. Look at verse 11. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, oh, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs, or literally the miracles, which I have performed among them? Can I tell you something? Is unbelief a serious thing with God? The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen, the first generation, did they all die in the wilderness? An entire generation except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. So the Lord destroyed those who would not believe. Now, the word destroy there, and I want you to do a study on this yourself, can either the word destroy there can be either used of physical death or eternal death. So when God destroyed the children of Israel, and there was a mixed multitude, okay, what did they lose? Which one did they lose? Physical life, just that? Or was it their eternal life? Their eternal salvation. What happened? Look at verse 20 with me, because it looks here in Scripture that God did something. He forgave their unfaithfulness. Look at verse 20, 14, 20. Moses, remember, he is interceding for the children of Israel after their unbelief. And he says, oh God, you know, you have power to kill them, but you can use your power also to forgive them. And look what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned them according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory, the signs I did in Egypt, the wilderness, they put me to the test 10 times, and have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land, the promised land, okay, which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, has followed me fully. And I will bring into the land where he went, and the descendants shall inherit it. Now the Canaanites, they dwell in the valley. Now watch this. Tomorrow, turn, move out, go back. They're right on the edge of what God wanted to give them, the promised land. And God says, no, you go back into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. In other words, you're going to turn away from the land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to walk away from your future. You're going to walk away from your destiny. Why? Because the sin of unbelief, that's an apostate, not trusting, departing from what God says. The sin of unbelief, did it steal the plan of God from them? The provision of God? Did it steal the will of God for them? Yes, so all of those things. Now, the first generation, 20 years old and up, they all wandered now for 40 years. They spied out the land for 40 days. God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until you die. We know the second generation that Joshua took, they went into the promised land. Amen? Okay, we have all that. Now, the second example in verse 6 of Jude. Now, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, meaning where they should have been, their own proper domain, meaning they did not stay in the area of the limit of their authority that God had given them. So the angels who did not keep their own domain, look what they did, but left their own abode. They departed heaven and they came to the earth. Look what God says he's done. He has reserved, that word means to keep under guard. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That means the day of judgment, loved one. They're in right now. It says they are in everlasting chains under darkness, speaking of angels. So Jude says, let me remind you, God judged apostate Israel. God is going to judge these apostate angels, and God is going to judge the false teachers. Angels are real. Did you know that?
Yes,
they are real. Did you know that angels have free will? Think about that. They're not robots. They have free will. Now, angels who worship God, think about that. In heaven, they rebelled and they departed heaven. Now, who in the world could ever convince angels to do such a thing? We know who it is, don't we? The Bible says in Revelation, chapter 12, I believe it is. I don't know, verse 4 maybe down in that area. It says that there was a war in heaven. You can read it later. And how Michael, archangel, was there and so forth. And Satan was cast out of heaven. And it says that his angels are now demons. They were cast out with him. So in verse 5, Israel's apostasy was the sin of unbelief. In verse 6, the angel's apostasy was the sin of pride. How do I know that? Let me give you the scripture, Isaiah 14:12. Let me read it to you. It says, talking about the devil, Lucifer, when he was in heaven. He says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning or the day star? He says, how you are cut down or cast down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And here it comes. For you have said in your heart. Now, he said this in heaven. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We call that the five I wills of the devil, or Lucifer, who is Satan, the serpent. Now, it's pride. In other words, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do anything I want to do. And God says, yet you, meaning Lucifer, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. One day he's going to be sent to the lake of fire. Amen? Now, if you want to know what Satan or Lucifer did in heaven, here's a homework assignment. You can read Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19, 20 in that area. But let's go back again to verse 6 there, our second example about the angels. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, left their own abode, he has reserved everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So they lived in the very presence of God. They experienced the glory of God, and they lost it all through rebellion. A third of the angels evidently went with Satan at the fall. Now, let me say about angels quickly. Angels are created beings, amen? They're also spiritual beings. And we know from studying the Bible that angels can appear in human form, amen? Okay, not only can they appear in human form, if you look up the word angel, that scripture, any scripture in the Bible, it's always in the masculine form. Very important that I said that. Now, these angels, what did they do? Well, these angels and demons are found in the sixth chapter of Genesis in verses 1 through 4. Let me just quickly read it to you. This is the pre-flood people in the days of Noah. Look at verse 2. It says, and the sons of God, now let's stop right there. Sons of God in the Old Testament always, always, always refers to angels, okay? It doesn't refer to any humans. It's talking about angels. So when the sons of God, literally the angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, listen to what they did. They took. Now that word took means they took by force, like they captured. I believe the word also means rape, okay? You can study that out yourself. It says they took wives, meaning they took wives from husbands, okay? They took wives and for themselves of all they chose. And that's what they did. Now, if we went to 6:4 of Genesis, we find that word Nephilim, okay? And the giants and so forth. And that word Nephilim means those who have fallen. We know who has fallen. Amen? Is that for me? No. Listen. So whatever happened there, and there's much debate on that scripture. I personally believe it just the way it reads. Somehow or another, these fallen angels, whether they possessed a human being, I don't really know. They cohabitated. They had relationships with human women, okay? And they produced some kind of mixed breed, half human, if you will. I don't know what it was. But I do know this. It was horrible. It was so horrible that God had to destroy the whole world, didn't he? Okay, so we know that. And so they were evidently trying to corrupt the seed line that was going to lead to the Messiah, all right? Now, listen very carefully, because I don't want to confuse you, because I am confused this morning, all right? Now, question. After Jesus' death on the cross, he was placed in the tomb, amen? It took 3 days later, he rise from the dead. Is that right? The resurrection. Okay. Now, after Jesus died on the cross, but before he was raised from the dead, his bodily resurrection, now his body is in the tomb, but where did his eternal divine spirit go? Remember, what did Jesus on the cross, what did he tell what did he tell the thief on the cross? Today, you shall be in paradise with me. Okay. So we know that Jesus, his eternal spirit, went into paradise. Now, so what did Jesus do in paradise? Now, let me give it to you. 1 Peter 3:19. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter 3:19. It says, by whom, meaning the Spirit of our Lord, Jesus, by whom also Jesus, he did something. He went and he preached. That word is not preached, it's proclaim. He proclaimed publicly, if you will, to the spirits. Now, what in the world would Jesus proclaim to the spirits? Because the word spirits there that I'm reading from, any Greek scholar will tell you that is referring to the fallen angels, okay? Now, so what in the world is he telling them? I'll tell you what he told them, that he had the victory over Satan, over death, over sin, and they're all defeated, amen? And guess what? Listen, they were in prison, who were formerly disobedient, these fallen angels, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, did that event with the fallen angels occur in the days of Noah before the flood? Okay, so these fallen angels, now God has imprisoned them in everlasting chains under darkness. Where is that? Well, the Bible tells us where it is. 2 Peter 2:4, let me read it. So the fallen angels who sinned in the days of Noah, it says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So they're there right now. God has locked them away until the day of judgment. Why? Because their union was unnatural, and God said that will never, ever be repeated, okay? Now, it says they cast him down to hell. That's a very unfortunate translation because it's not hell. No one is in hell right now, amen? Okay, that's at the end of the age, but they are someplace, believe me. So the word there is only found, that word hell is Tartarus, okay? Only found here in Peter's gospel here. Now, with all that being said, remember that Tartarus, or Hades, if you will, had three compartments. On one side was the righteous dead, Abraham's bosom, we called it, or paradise. That's where all the saints, when they died, they go there. Amen? Okay. Then there was a great gulf between this side and the other side, the place of the wicked dead. It's the place of torment. Now, underneath all that is the lowest abyss. And the lowest abyss is the lowest of hell. And what that is called, it's called Tartarus now. So Jesus told us in Matthew 25:41, he said that hell wasn't made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look now at the third example. He says in Jude 7, now we're going to be in Genesis 19 in just a minute if you want to turn there, Genesis 19:1. It says in Jude 7, now as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, listen carefully, in a similar manner to these. Who are these? He's making a comparison now with the angels of verse 6, with these cities and Sodom and Gomorrah of verse 7. Why? Because their sin, in the angel's sin and the sin of Sodom is a sexual sin, but it is unnatural sin. They departed from their God-given nature, if you will. It says, now, similar manner as these, having given themselves over, in other words, that's all they wanted to do. They were sold out to sexual immorality. Look what they did. They have gone after strange flesh. So a departure from their nature, unnatural acts, homosexuality, bestiality, all those things. And he says, are set forth as a what? An example to warn. It says, the suffering of the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude says again, let me remind you, God judged the apostate Israel. He judged the apostate angels. Now he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around it. And God is going to judge all false teachers. Amen? All right. Now, the reason is because the false teachers in Jude here, they are like the men of Sodom. And we'll find that out as we go on. Now, in Genesis 19:1, we all know this story. We're very familiar with it. Let me read it to you. And now the two angels came to Sodom. Remember in Genesis 18, they were with the Lord. The Lord stayed with Abraham, and Abraham was interceding for Sodom. Lord, if there'd be 50 righteous, there'd be 40 righteous. Remember all that? Okay, so the two angels, they came to Sodom, and they came there to save Lot and his family and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities. It says, they came in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. So he's now a leader of the most wicked city on earth, if you will. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, well, here now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you can rise early and go your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the open square. But look what Lot said. Oh, he insisted strongly, and meaning no one spends the night in the square at Sodom, okay? He says, don't do that. So they turned into him, entered the house. Then he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread and ate. And now before they lay down, the angels and all of Lot's family, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, not only that, but all the people, and they were all filled with an unnatural lust, loved one. They came from every quarter. They surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, and they said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Now, these men are angels, amen? Okay. Who are the men that came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. If you read that in Hebrew, it would be sexual intercourse. Now, the NIV says, have sex with them, the angels. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind them, and he said, oh, please, my brethren. I can't believe he even called them brothers, but please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. Now, what did Lot do? Remember, he says, listen, don't harm these men. Here are my two virgin daughters. They have not known a man. You take them. And they attempted to break down the door, didn't they? And as they were attempting to break down the door, what did the angels do? The angels, man, they pulled Lot back into the house. And look at verse 11. It tells you what they did. And the angels, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small, great. So they became weary trying to find the door. That's amazing. Even though they were instantly blinded. I mean, if I was instantly blinded by an angel, I think I would be begging for mercy. I think I would say, is there any repentance? I can do anything. But they didn't at all. You know what happened? They would not stop trying to find the door. Look at the reason. The reason right there before us. They became weary. In other words, they were worn out from trying to find the door. You know the rest of the story. The angel had to grab Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, because the rest of his daughters and his son-in-laws, they thought it was a joke, remember? And the angel had to grab them, drag them out of the city. And then as they were leaving, because they couldn't destroy the city until they were out of it, and as they were going, the angel says, don't look back, just move forward. Who looked back? Lot's wife. She turned to a pillar of salt, didn't she? Now listen carefully. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no remedy. Had there been a remedy, then God would have done that. But there was no remedy for those cities. Matter of fact, not only that, did God even warn Sodom and Gomorrah? Did he send a prophet in? No, he did none of those things. Now, I want you to listen to me, and I've rushed through this because it is communion. But listen to me now, and what I say now, I say with love. No judgment, just love. I love people. We're to love one another, but we're also to love the lost, aren't we? Amen. So, you know, I'm telling you, if there's ever been a time that we need to be contending for the faith of loved one, it is right now. And the reason I say that, we live right now in an apostate society. I know you don't want to hear that. I know that this is Sunday, Bill. I want to hear something good. And I can tell you that's probably why Jude is not taught most on Sundays. But we teach the Bible. It's the way it is, man. Yeah. But we live in an apostate society right now. Whenever you see people, whenever you see churches, whenever you see government, and you see them exalt themselves above the living Word of God, when people say, we're one nation under God, in God we trust, that's a lie. If we pass laws that legislate sin. Do you understand me? How can we say that? How can we say we can't do that? Because, see, when we pass laws to give sin rights, there's a problem. Okay? Now, and when you see certain men and certain women, false teachers, and there are plenty of them today, who have crept into the pulpit, and we have witnessed and seen them turning the incredible, beautiful grace of God into lewdness, who perform same-sex marriages, who teach that homosexuality is not a sin. God does not hate homosexuals. He hates sin. He wants to save everybody. God hates lying. He hates stealing. So we're not putting any sin above one another here, okay? Now, he says, listen, God says, why are you doing that? Because you've exalted, you're doing something, you've exalted yourself above the Word of God. God says in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie or have sexual relations with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. I don't need to go over to Romans chapter 1 at all, do I? We know what Romans 1 says about all this versus what 26:27. We understand that. Whenever we see today children and they are given permission, even by their parents, and I'm not condemning one parent, but I'm telling you what I see. And when a little boy who can't have, I'm 7 years old and I have wisdom, hello. And I think I'm a little girl, God, that breaks my heart. I'm going to be a boy or vice versa. Loved one, listen, you know, there's a problem because they say, I need to change my body. But God says, no, no, don't change your body. If you feel that way, present your body to me. Present it to me. God can do anything. God can change any heart. Amen? No, whenever you see a people who have given themselves over to unnatural lust like Sodom, but yet they say they love Jesus. They call themselves Christians. I want to tell you something now. You need to know that we are in the last stages of decay. Oh, that didn't go over very well, then. It means that something has happened. That means that what we are seeing is God giving people over to a debased mind. Romans 1:28. Well, Bill, that doesn't set well with me. I'm giving you the Word of God, okay? Now listen to me. A debased mind. You know what a debased mind is? A debased mind is a confused mind that can no longer make moral or right judgments. See, a godless mind is one that is now abandoned by God. A godless mind. That's when God gives up. Listen, when God gives up a society like Sodom and Gomorrah or there in the pre-flood people, when God does that, loved one, that is a giving over. Giving over to what? Giving over to the power of sin. Okay, I'm pulling back. I love you. My son died for you, but I'm pulling back. And he says, not only is it a pulling back, it says, you want to be a slave to sin. I don't want you, but that's what you want, and I'm letting go. Yet, his grace is still available. Amen? We're living in the day of grace. Now, why do you say all that, Bill? Because Jude gave us these three examples. And not only that, he said, you know what? I'm giving you an example and as a warning. You know, Jude said, let me remind you. I'm going to give you three examples of cultures that were in the last days, the last stages of their final decay. In all three examples, did they all end in death? Whew, man. You know, Jesus said to remember the past to understand what's coming. Let me read it to you. Luke 17:26. And ushers, you need to get ready. Don't come down, but get ready. Luke 17:26, Jesus said this, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it is right now, loved one. Did you know that? Yes. He said, listen, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, business as usual, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah warned them over and over and over, But they didn't, the truth of God's word didn't touch their heart. They didn't want it. They didn't believe it. Likewise, Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. He says, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Boy, busy, busy people. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire, brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Apostates are not possessors. They're professors. Jesus told us something in Matthew 7:21, I believe. Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of God. Many, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will speak unto them and says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Jesus then said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, meaning his life. And the winds came and the floods came. The storms of life came. But that house didn't fall, for it was founded upon the rock. If your life is not founded upon the rock, I'm telling you, there's going to be storms that are getting ready to blow through here like we've never seen. And how will you stand if you are not in Christ? Amen? And I know probably everyone here is saved. I'm not saying that. But if you're not, and you don't know Jesus as the Lord, listen carefully. He who hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house, who built his life, who built his marriage, who built his years upon sand. And the same storms that blew through on the Christian's house are going to blow through on the ones that don't know Christ. And he says, oh, that house fell, and great was its fall. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, today is not a day to procrastinate. It's not a day to say, I'm going to wait till tomorrow. It's Jesus said, you come now. You need to come to me now while the hour of grace is still available. So with our heads are bowed, no one looking around, you don't have to come to this altar. But if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, you're not sure, then just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want my sins forgiven. I want to have assurance of salvation. I want it right now. Lift your hand high and listen, I pray everybody say, but if you're not, this is your opportunity. Lift it high, put it right back down. Last call. I'll not ask again. Father, I see no hands, and I thank God. Maybe at the first service, everybody's saved, and I thank God for that, Lord. And I thank you for this word. I know it was hard, but it's true. Lord, we have to grow up. We have to grow up, Lord, because the days of darkness, they will finally arrive, and we need to be so solid in you and stand in you and believe your word and never turn from your word. We love you this morning. We praise you this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord, shall we? No, don't stand to your feet. It's Communion Sunday. I forgot. Guys, come on down, and we're going to, Jesse, you guys come on up here this morning. Then we never know how we're going to do this, and I just felt Jesse say, Bill, do you want me to come up? This is what you see. I knew it. I felt it. And they're going to pass that out, and then I'll come back up here, and Jesse, they're going to be playing until I come back up, so.